It's been good to be with you, brethren, this week, and we are enjoying, have joined the first part of it, and we are enjoying every bit of it. And we thank you so much for the good food, the good association, the good times that we are having. If those of you who know me very well know that I like to have fun, I enjoy life. Do not believe that life is worth on this earth going through it without enjoying the people you're around and the wonderful things that are here, friendships we have. There is a time that we need to be serious, and this is one of them. But at the same time, seriousness does not argue lack of joy. As we've gone through this week, we've had two words that we've been talking about through the week, and hopefully as we look at these a little bit right now, we didn't really go into this in any of our lessons, but the word happiness carries with it the idea of chance. Some people are just happy by chance. It comes from the word, the root word, hap. Happenstance, something that might just happen just by sheer luck. That you're happy because of this circumstance or that. So it's motivated. Happiness comes generally through circumstances that take place. You go somewhere that you've dreamed of all your life and you're happy. Because what? Because your dreams are coming true. But when we look at the idea of joy that we have talked about this week and rejoicing, joy and rejoicing comes from the word kara or chara. And that word carries with it an intent. It is an inward intent. It is always intentional. So that tells us that biblical joy is something that we intend to take place. We actually make it take place. As we let the Word of God dwell in us and Christ dwell in us, then we know that we have a choice. We can either be joyful or we can be absolutely miserable. And it is intentional. It's our choice. We've talked in our lessons so far that no one can make you happy, nor is it anybody's job to make you happy or joyful. That is something that you must have within you. And as you go through the day and you go through the trials and the struggles on your job, and this is a busy season, and I know there's some people that are working in retail right now, used to work in retail. I'll tell you what, you talk about joy sappers. You know, I hope you're not one of them, you know, that somebody can just come in and just take it right out of you. But you have to let that happen. You don't have to let it happen if you don't want to. You can leave and you can really defeat the person without intending. You know, the Lord said a soft answer, the Bible teaches a soft answer turns away wrath. And that when we do turn away the wrath of somebody, we basically are heaping coals of fire on their head. And so when we are treated bad, we react in the way that we choose to react. We react with a good choice. And you may go away making somebody who is thoroughly grumpy during the day because of the joy that you have in your life, because you're a Christian. You may go away and impress them, letting your light shine before them, and get their attention about, why'd you act that way? Why didn't you come back at me? You could have done that. Why didn't you do that? And in our associations with one another as brethren, we need to recognize that also as brethren together in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't need to be yow-yowing at one another and arguing and fussing at one another all the time. We need to be people that are able to control ourselves. And again, joy is and argues control and intent. Turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1 or verse 8. And we want to talk about, draw your mind back just a little bit. If you're not a Christian tonight and you know what to do, I want you to know that salvation is something that is there for everyone. That also is a choice. The Lord has made it possible for all men everywhere to be saved. But that's your choice. You can choose not to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, maybe you need to study. Maybe you need to do that more. Or maybe you're ready to obey the gospel and to see the greatest joy that there is, and that's a relationship in Christ Jesus and the salvation of your soul. But the psalmist says in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm chapter 68 and verse 20, our God is the God of salvation. And then in Psalm 116 and verse 13, he says, take up the cup of my salvation. Psalm 119, 155, salvation is far from the wicked, but very near to the righteous. A person that wants to do right can do right. And if you're here tonight in an unsaved state, you don't need to leave that way. You need to be worried about your salvation and concerned. And your joy is limited right now because you don't have the hope that comes in Christ Jesus. I've been a member of the church over 50 years now. And I want to tell you that it is the best life that there is. And I think anybody in here that has been a member of the church any length of time at all would tell you it is the best life possible. Is it always peaceful? No. Is it always great as the world looks at it? No. But I'll tell you what, it is always great and it's always peaceful from a scriptural standpoint. And your whole outlook changes. You know, everything about you, if you do it right, is changed. The things that matter to most people don't matter to you anymore. And you are able to go through the things of life that would absolutely just tear everyone else up. But you're able to go through it with the proper spirit and with a joy inwardly in Jesus Christ that allows you to navigate when everybody else is folding up. Now remember, as we went through our study so far this week, in Psalm 4 or Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord's at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now, we talked early in the lesson, and on Sunday, we see a lot of pictures. And we know a lot of things about joy. Several of you are smiling right now. Isn't there something about a kid that makes you smile? You know why? Carl and I saw a couple of twins in the store today, and they were just talking back and forth, just totally oblivious to anyone. They were just absolutely just chatting. And I said, boy, what sweet kids. And you just walk by them and smile. And some of the grumpiest people in the world, all of a sudden they'll smile. Because of because of the joy that seems to just be leaking out of them. They're just happy because they're not concerned about the things that you are. They're not worried about it. And when Jesus told us to become as little children, I believe part of that was to have the joy of a child in a spiritual sense. It's not equated, and we talked about that. Joy is not equated to just smiling. A lot of people can be smiling and wanting to cut you on the backside. So just your outward expression doesn't mean that you're happy necessarily. Nor does a grumpy expression do anything at all about your heart, does it? Really doesn't say anything about you. Because you can make a face. And you can mean it or you can't mean it. So we're not talking, when we've talked this week about joy, we're not talking about a grumpy face or a happy face. But everything else aside, my dad used to say, and still does, he says, some brethren seem like they were weaned on a dill pickle. Amen. And that there's not the least bit of joy anywhere in them. Now, our outward expression does not determine our inward relationship with Christ. But I tell you what, our outward expression does mean something. The way in which we comport ourselves through the day. You don't want your children to grow up or your grandchildren to grow up never seeing you be happy and seeing that expression. Just like a couple can be in love, but the children never see them kiss, never see them hold hands, never see them hug one another. Are they in love? Deeply sometimes. But that outward expression does help with an impression someone should have that they need to have of who we are. Well, again, we talk about the outward expressions, and the pictures are all out there for you. Can a person rejoice and not show it? That is a question we need to think about. Can you scripturally be what you need to be and not show your rejoicing? In Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there, I don't know what is there about what happened to the eunuch except and how he comported himself, except it says that after he was baptized, that he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. I don't know how that showed, but I think it did. This man was lost in sin. Do you realize what the eunuch, there's a whole lesson, by the way, if some of you want to preach it sometime, on what caused the eunuch to rejoice. First of all, he was a eunuch. Also, he was a proselyte. He had traveled from Ethiopia to worship his God. Although he knew that according to the old law as a proselyte, he couldn't go where the other folks went. There was a court of the Gentile Jew. And as a eunuch, he was further barred from even the closeness of just the regular Gentile. But he still traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, just like anyone else who was a natural born Jew would have done, because he wanted to be where his God was, wanted to be where his people were. As he was returning from that experience, being limited in his access to his God, by his God, because of his outward circumstances, he's reading Isaiah 53. And the Lord sends Philip to him. And Philip comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's a good question to ask somebody when you see them reading their Bible. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, I really don't. "Of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he talking about himself or some other?" And certainly you can understand that as you read the context of Isaiah. And the fact is that the prophet is talking about Christ, but he is also making some applications to some present things. So there's a dual nature there. But then he begins to preach to him what? What is the main point of Isaiah 53? Christ. That's the main point. And it was hundreds of years before he came. So Philip begins to preach to him Jesus. And as he preaches Jesus to him, there's some lights that go on. There's some understanding that takes place. The Word of God is pricking the heart of the eunuch. And when they come to the water, he says, "Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And the eunuch says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water. And he baptized him, Philip baptized him, and they came up out of the water. And the eunuch was not a eunuch anymore, spiritually. Physically, he still was. He wasn't a proselyte anymore. He's a child of God. Common ground. Equal access to the Father. When they stood together, he could go into a house of worship and be just as equal to anyone else. There was no distinction. No Jew, no Greek, bond or free, male or female. All one in Christ. And he was rejoicing. Have you ever baptized somebody and seen them rejoice? We have a couple back at Newton right now. He's from Columbia. And when we were studying with him, he paused and told us. He says, "Stop." We turned to Romans 6. He says, "Stop. We must pray," he says. And so we were getting ready to word the prayer, and he jumps in. He says, "Oh God, help me to not ignore this passage. I've misunderstood it for over 40 years. God, please help me listen to these who are teaching me. I need to get this. God, my heart is broken. Help me to see. And then he stopped the prayer, and we went on studying. And the man said, that's enough. Jesus did this for me, and I will do this for him. And so he did. We baptized him into Christ for remission of his sins. You know what he said? Can we do this again? Smile from ear to ear. Not long after that, about 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, we baptized his wife. She said the same thing. And they've been rejoicing from the time they came out of the baptistry. They still are. Baptized another lady recently, and she hasn't stopped smiling since she obeyed the gospel. She says, I'm so happy. I'm just so happy to be here. I'm enjoying my service. Folks, were you like that? I look back on my life, and I'm trying to remember 12 years old, 13 years old. And yeah, I was. I woke my dad up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, I'm ready to be baptized. Of course, he was grumpy. But he baptized me into Christ. There was great joy. The joy of salvation. I was lost, but now I'm found. I'm a saved person. I'm on my way to heaven. I wasn't, but I am now. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can be saved tonight. Again, the joy that you have in salvation needs to stay active. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, the psalmist observes here, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, if David could lose his joy, can you lose yours? Have we lost our joy? In all too many cases. And so we ask the question, how can we restore the joy of our salvation? By remembering who we were and where we came is one way. The joy that you had when you first obeyed the gospel, the joy that you have each day when you come up from prayer and you ask the Lord fervently to forgive you of your sins and you're clean as a baby again, and that blood is washing you, the joy of salvation, the appreciation for what Jesus did for you and continues to do each day. Restore to me that joy, Lord. Give it back to me. Make me like that child that is thrilled over the smallest of things. And help me not to be petty, as was worded in the prayer, worded in two prayers that I've heard this evening. Help me not to get sidetracked by the things I don't have and become so blind that I can't see the things I do have. Help me remember who I am, a blood-bought child of God on my way to heaven. Do we still have this joy? God's children should be filled with joy. There's a song that is pretty modern now called Fill Up My Cup. The whole idea of filling up the cup comes from the idea that we bring our cup to God. We are empty cups. And we bring it to Him and we say, fill me up, O Lord. We never come with a cup full and say, accept it of God. He is the one that fills up our cup each day with the blessings that He sends to us. The psalmist observes that if we will do what God says, be obedient to Him, that He will overflow and open the gate of the doors of heaven and overflow us with blessings that we never imagined. But we have to let Him in. He's waiting to do that. Joy means certainly to be glad. Joy means to take pleasure in something. And joy means to rejoice over something. That's the expression. When you have something that has made you glad and you take pleasure in, you express it by a rejoicing. And rejoicing is more verb form of the word joy. It also carries with it a natural reaction That is a choice we make. That is not just a happenstance. It is that we are just happy to be what we are. Christian joy is not an euphoric, glassy-eyed smile where we look like it was painted on. That's not it. It's not because you can lift up your corners of your mouth and make yourself smile, but that's not really that. It's not some Eastern idea of sitting back on a pin and just sitting there and going this way and doing some chants and that makes you happy. It's not that. It's not just a denial of hardships or the denying of self that makes you happy. Man has been searching for happiness in so many different ways. Back during the 60s, people said, I'm trying to find happiness. Well, you know, it's not far from any one of us. It's called Christ. He's not far from anyone, and that's where true happiness is. Carl and I Brian and his mom today were watching the funeral. And although it was in a very bad situation from the standpoint of the doctrine that the Episcopal Church teaches, and I can say that from experience because my mother used to be Episcopalian, the doctrine is false. But it was refreshing to see the leaders that were there listening to some very wonderful principles from God's Word that were true. They were true. That our light is to shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify God. And that's the whole purpose of our lives at the end of it. That we are to be people who live good lives and preach the Word of God, and occasionally we use words. I like that expression. Our lives are a living testimony to who we are. And there's the words that bring people to salvation. But it is a life that draws an attention. Jesus had people following him. They wanted to follow him. And he did not bark at them and make them follow him. They were drawn to him because of who he was and how he acted. Well, are you and I able, in restoring this joy of our salvation, are we able to stay calm in the middle of the storms? In the middle of adverse situations, are we able to look beyond what's happening right now and see heaven? In Hebrews chapter 11, if you look there, one thing that is said of Abraham and that whole group of heroes. What kept Abraham going? The Hebrew writer tells us something that nowhere said in Genesis. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, that's not in Genesis. The Hebrews brings it up. That's what kept him going. He went to a town. He was going somewhere. He knew not where. But he wasn't distracted from that point and all obsessed about it. Lord, where am I going? Where am I going? Where am I going? He's looking for a city. Later. The faith of Sarah, when Abraham came home and said, we're leaving, honey, where to get packed up. And she says, where are we going? If she said that. There's no indication she even asked. They just went. And we're getting ready to move, Carl and I are. If I came home to Carl and she said, where are you going? I don't know. Well, are we going to have a house? I don't know. Well, what are we? I don't know. Just load her up, you know. Get the dishes packed. Well, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. But the Lord said, do it. That's just what we're going to do. How would you do? You're going to have to leave your family behind. You going to do that? If the Lord came to you and told us the things he told folks in the Old Testament to do, would we do them? We would if we looked for a city way out there, you know, that was yet to come. And had our eyes focused on something besides the here and the now. You know, our life is not just today, but it seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? Rejoicing because we know God's in control. And that's not a cop-out. But he is in control, isn't he? And he's bigger than any of our circumstances. And he can keep us where we need to be. He's our governor. You know, governors are those things that keep your speed at a certain point. They're like cruise control. And they keep you just keeping on, keeping on. Romans 8:28, we've already brought this up. All things do what? Work together for good. To those that love God and to those that are called according to His purpose. The Old Testament is filled with joy, and we've talked about that in two or three lessons, and we'll not take the time to do that because I'm going to try to quit on time tonight, believe it or not. In Psalm 5 and verse 11, let all who take refuge in You, Lord, rejoice. And notice with rejoicing comes very many times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, singing. We sing when we rejoice. Spread Your protection over them, Lord, that those who love Your name may exult in You. That word exult is not exalt. Again, when you say it, it kind of brings something out from the inside. It's an expression of exaltation from the one that is receiving the benefit. Our response is we exult. We just give back to the Lord as much as we can in the expression. When David was bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, that was a rejoicing day, folks. The ark's coming home, coming back, or coming where it needs to be. In Psalm 13 and verse 5, I have trusted in Your steadfast love. Response, my heart shall rejoice in what? In Your salvation. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Again, these are things that the psalmist says are natural expressions of a joyful heart before the Lord. And we all know that there are parameters in which we show or express these things. There's a time and a place for expressions of things like this in one way and time for others. But we understand that we don't need to be stilted. We don't need to be stifled in our expression of our joy. An amen every now and then is not a sin. But yet, many times in the bodies of Christ around the country, the local congregations, it's almost looked upon. Everybody turns and says, what are you doing? But there's nothing wrong with that. And there would be something wrong with amen in everything. Because everything, somebody might say an error. You sure don't want to amen that. But from the heart, amens, nothing wrong with that. The Old Testament's filled with the joy of the Lord. Psalm 150, look at it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And that tells us that there's no limit to the degree of praise God deserves. Praise Him with trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and the dance. Praise Him with strings and pipes. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was a ministry several years ago called the PTL ministry. And it was fake. It was a manufactured praising of the Lord. And it was not what it should have been. It was error. And you can say praise the Lord. You can shout it. You can name your movement after it. That doesn't mean you praised Him properly. This passage is used a lot of times to validate instrumental music. Remember that this is an Old Testament passage. And remember that Old Testament worship did have involved with it some instrumental music. But that was Old Testament. And it was nailed to the cross. And as we listened also and watched the funeral today, we were amazed and we all commented about how the instruments seemed to drown out the singing. It's distracting. There is nothing as pure as the harmonies of voices blended together. And it's beautiful. And the Lord so fashioned that for the better way in the kingdom of the Lord today. If we're under the law, of the Lord and the law of salvation, there's great cause for joy. If we're under the law of Christ, we were to do that, the psalmist says, or the law of Moses, and now under the law of Christ, we are to be those that praise Him too. You know, we talk about the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. Used to sell grit newspapers. Only good news. I don't know whatever happened to them. But I tell you what, I wish they were out now. Only the good news. Give me the good news. And the good news of the gospel is salvation to those that are obedient, damnation to those who are not. Jesus loves you. God is full of grace and mercy and pardon. You can be saved by grace. You can be saved by faith. You can work out your own salvation. You are saved by the blood of Christ. You're saved through baptism. That's all part of the good news. And they are not exclusive of one another. Forgiveness. Oh my, what a good news that is. You are forgiven for what you've done. You're delivered from the old law. You imagine what type of news that was to a Jew? You're out from under the bond. You remember in Acts 15 that Peter observed? He says, do not bind something on other people that we nor our fathers were ever able to keep. Don't do that. Stop it. We're free. There's some freedom in the new law. And we've been waiting for this time all of our lives. And now it's here. Freedom. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. That was lost in the garden to the access to the tree of life. And now through Jesus Christ we are brought together. In Genesis, access to the tree of life is lost. In Revelation, we see that there is restoration of it once again. The kingdom. Kingdom's here, all right now. The church. That's a cause to rejoice. Cause for joy. And there's only one of them. We don't have to wonder which one it is. Very identifiable. Victory in Christ Jesus. We talked about that from Romans 8 Sunday night. Victory in Christ. We are not losers. I don't know how you were athletically, but I always seemed to draw the losing team. I hated losing. I just hated it. And so the idea that I can be a winner, and I've done that, it's not reliant upon my skill or my prowess. I'm a victor, and I am more than a victor through Christ Jesus. That's a cause to have joy, folks. That's the joy of who we are, our salvation in Jesus Christ. And let's never lose that. God loves us. One writer years ago was asked, one philosopher was asked, what is the greatest statement that's ever been made in all of the world up to this point, in your view? He said, the greatest statement ever made is Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And you think about that. Can you think of a better one? I can't. You know, kids seem to get to a point where that's like a child song. They realize I've been singing a child song. That's a song all of us need to be singing. All the time. We need to get that message out to people. That's great news. It's a message of love in a world of hate. A message that is a gift. I am saved, not because I merit it. Salvation comes to me because the Lord chooses to wash away my sins in the blood of His Son. And it is something that I do not nor never will deserve. The Lord grants it through His grace when I'm obedient to His will. I'm getting ready to live eternally. Paul talks about this some in 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal will put on immortality. John talks later about the idea that there are no tears, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain in heaven. I'm going there. That's where I want to live. A lot of things in life may be full of doubt, but our eternal destiny should never be. I'm going to heaven. I'm fighting the fight. I'm keeping the faith. I'm finishing that course. I'm not quitting. You can't stop me, Satan. I will not let it happen. I'll resist you. I'll run from you. And if you take me down, I'll get up. You know what boxers live their lives recognizing? And that is that the fight is never over until you throw in the towel or until you can't get up again. Too many of us throw in the towel too quickly. We're done, and the fight's done. But you can get back in the ring. If you're a wayward Christian tonight, you can get back in the ring. You can take up the fight again. Joy is a theme of the New Testament. Three Greek terms for joy in the Bible, used 171 times in the New Testament alone. That's not counting all the Old Testament passages. Talked about 20 times in four chapters of the Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, who traveled with Paul, by the way. And it's a theme of his Gospel, joy. And then 14 times, and then 16 times when you throw in the word joy and rejoicing together in the book of Philippians by itself. How do we restore the joy as we've looked? As we review, have I ever experienced it to start with? Again, we ask the question tonight, if you're here and not a Christian and you know what to do, why would you not want to be saved? Why wouldn't you? Can you think of a good reason why you would not submit to the Lord in baptism? I can't. There's just not any good reason. Someone says, well, I don't know if I can live up to what the Lord says. I'm still not able to live up every day. Are you? If you're waiting until you are ready and able to live up to what God wants you to be before you're baptized, when you reach that point, you won't need to be baptized. You know why? Because you won't need Christ. You've done it all yourself. So what you have to look at is say, okay, I need a Savior. I humble myself before you, and I'm ready to submit to the Lord in baptism. And I trust Him so much that even though I don't know where I'm going to end up, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to believe all He said, that He'll be with me. And I'm going to submit. And I'm going to experience this joy of salvation, and I will never let that light go out as long as I live. A person can't restore something they never had, remember. Ask yourself the question tonight, Christian or not a Christian? Right now, am I saved? If judgment just came, where would I be? And just ask yourself that question all the time. And if you don't like the answer, several years ago, Connie and my dad were out in the place they weren't supposed to be, in the yard over by where the barn was. And there's a bunch of pear trees out there, and they were picking pears and eating them, and they weren't supposed to be doing that. So my grandmammy came out and hollered for them. Well, they didn't like where they were, so they didn't answer. They knew she'd know where they were. So they ran around to the other side of the yard, and then they answered where they were. She asked them later, she said, why were you boys eating pears? They said, how'd you know that? Said, took too long for you to answer. Said, you trying to find a good answering place, weren't you? Too many people today don't like where they are. And if the Lord comes back, they're not ready to answer. And they'll be looking for that good answering place, but it won't be there. No answer that you can give to excuse all the opportunities you've had to obey the gospel. How many times have you been to an assembly and heard an invitation? That was God's grace. The very idea we all just took another breath is God giving us another chance to be saved. So what are we going to do? How many times does that happen in your life? So we're going to be without excuse on the day of judgment. Is there unresolved sin in your life as a Christian? Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, According to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. It is just that easy, folks. We need to bear the burdens of sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Please, Lord, wipe it all out again. That should be our daily prayer as Christians. And it should be something that everyone that's not a Christian ought to want 10 times more when you read that and see the mercy that's in that passage. Well, you can ask also that there not be some tragic event in your life that takes away someone you love or takes something away from you before you'll get your hard head out of the way so the Lord can have His way with you, so the gospel can come to you. You know, so many times it takes a tragic event in somebody's life to bring them where they need to be. You know what that's called? Humbling. But there are some people that are so arrogant, that are so not servants, that they have to be brought to their knees by some event in life. Pray it doesn't go that far. You ought to do it on your own before anything like that happens. We also need to let God be God. God's willing. He is ready. He is able. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So do not dictate to God what He needs to think or how you want it to be. Submit to how it is and have the restoration of the joy of your salvation. Is your joy in Christ something that was stimulated by the excitement of some church assembly? You know, sometimes people come to you and say, I think I was saved in another church. Well, you know what? Generally speaking, what was happening there is you were just getting psyched up. And that's why when someone comes to the body of Christ, comes to local congregation of God's people, there's difference. You notice that tonight we're not trying to whip you into a frenzy, to get you all emotional to the point where you just have no control and somebody's there trying to get you nudged out there and trying to say, oh, and you're feeling intimidated and you're acting not by reason, but you're acting on impulse. Oh, you're happy, but it's something somebody's producing in you. It's because of the outward atmosphere, but not because you have reason and thought out what has been said. The gospel is a thought out process. You can look at it, you can read it, you can put it all together. And don't think that someone else creating some joy for you means that you are what you need to be to God. Just not there. You know some other things we need to rejoice in each day? That the sun came up. Yeah. Because that means we got another day. And that the moon comes up, that's another night. That we see a rainbow where God is reassuring us from all time that He'll not destroy the earth with water again. We need to rejoice in who Jesus is, who God is, in the works of salvation, and all the other works God has given us, in God giving us a plan of salvation that we can obey. We need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in our children, in our spouses, in our brethren, and in the great plan that God in His eternal wisdom has given to every one of us and to all mankind. Rejoice in private, rejoice in public. Rejoice while you're praying. And as was said and as we sang, count your blessings. Don't count your failures. Count the wonderful things that have been done. Ask forgiveness for the things that aren't blessings. But then go on and count your blessings. Read your Bible. Read all the heroes. Read all the stories of the Bible and know that they are not myths. They're real. And take every opportunity you can to study them with your children and raise that generation with your grandchildren so that they know they have heard the truth. You know how many people later on in their lives, after their grandparents and parents are gone, come to Christ? And you know what they'll tell you? Grandma read me the stories of the Bible. And I didn't know a lot about it. But once I got settled down and decided that I was going to do the right thing, I wanted to find somebody to do something like Grandma did, or Granddad, or Mama, or Daddy. You can imprint a child, make a difference, and you need to do that. The greatest thing you can do for your friends, maybe you've got a friend that's not doing well, either spiritually or physically. You know, the best thing you can do, be saved and tell them about your salvation and get them where they need to be. Best friend you can be is a friend who saves, who brings a person to salvation. Jesus is the only one that can save, but you can tell people about him. Rejoice during the good times, the bad times, all the times. Rejoice in salvation. In closing, and this is closing, promise. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. And though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in my stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's a bad day. And what's his response to it? I will rejoice in the Lord. Now you just put your set of circumstances up there and put them right where Habakkuk put his. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I don't care how bleak it gets. And nobody's going to suck my salvation out of me. Nobody's going to suck the joy of my salvation out of me. I'm not giving it up. I am going to be joyful. And I am going to rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, not circumstances. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. This was to the choir master with the stringed instruments. I'm glad who I am, where I'm going, and that I'm saved. We ask you again tonight, if you're not saved, do not leave this place in that situation. Do not let this be another time where you say, maybe another day, because you may not have another day. Yeah. Carl and I were trying to find our way around tonight, and I was all over the road. Just by the grace of God, am I here tonight? Yeah. And the other day, we were trying to find somewhere. I didn't know where all the stop signs were. Ran right through an intersection. Dangerous, and there was nobody there. Do you know how close it could have been? Happens every day, folks, to you too, doesn't it? And we won't ride by accidents all the time, travel all over the country, pray for one another as we're traveling, and we all make it back. But one day, somebody may not. And that somebody might be you. You got an opportunity. You can be joyful. And you can accept the salvation of the Lord through obedience to his will, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you're not a Christian, or you can get your life where it needs to be tonight. Do not let sin reign in your body. Come now while we stand and sing.